Bible. I invite you to grab it and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. You can always use the hardback Bible in front of you in the basket there, and we'll be on page 559 there. But Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And we're going to look at half of it this morning today, but I want to warn all of you that we're really going to be focusing and just sitting with a text that is very weighty and heavy in topic. We're going to be talking about aging and death this morning. And the topic of aging and death is something that our culture tends to avoid. It's something that we probably don't like to talk a lot about or think a lot about. But for us to never entertain the implications of what aging and death brings would be rather foolish. It wouldn't be a wise decision because it is something that all of us, no matter who you are, will deal with. And so I would ask, can we all just sit and dwell and think deeply for the next 30 minutes or so on this topic and to really contemplate and ponder the direction of our lives with that in mind? Meaning to contemplate and ponder the direction of our lives within the context of our looming death that is awaiting all of us. So I'm going to pray, and then we will look at Ecclesiastes 12. God, thank you so much, as always, for another day of life and breath that you have given each person here. Thank you for all of the gifts that you've given one of us, each of us. Thank you for the opportunity to come and gather as your people in a comfortable environment, free from persecution. I'm always humbled and reminded of how many of our brothers and sisters in Christ across the world don't have the freedom, the ability, the blessing that we do to gather, and how much they crave it and how often we might take it for granted. And so we just want to sit and say thank you. And Father, as we look at death and what that means, would you help us to see it through your eyes, through the eyes of your scriptures, to remind us that while death awaits, we have hope. Would you speak to your people this morning? Would you convict and encourage and challenge, and would you save? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in this passage, Solomon gives a sobering picture of the curse of our future physical death. But he does so in hopes that it will drive each of us to God now. See, we were never meant to die, spiritually nor physically. As humans, we were meant to live forever. But one of the main consequences of sin is death. Genesis 2:17, God says to Adam and Eve, "But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, do not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Genesis 3, he later says, "By the sweat of your face, after they have eaten from this tree, after the fall, by the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread till you return to the ground from which you were taken. For from dust to dust you will return." Speaking of death again. Romans 5:12, "Therefore sin came through one man, and death through that sin. So death spread to all men, because all have sinned." Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death. The free gift of God is eternal life." And so our sin purchased death for ourselves, which is what we're going to see in this passage of Ecclesiastes 12. So 3 points that we're going to look at that I want you to see. Number one, and they're pretty self-explanatory, but that's what we see. You're going to get old, number one. Number two, you're going to die. And number three, I want us to see, what do we do in light of these realities that you are going to get old and that you are going to die? So number one, you're going to get old. Verse 1, chapter 12. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. So Solomon is using metaphor and imagery to speak about the movement of life and vitality to old age. And he points out the effects of aging. First, we see the sociological and psychological effects of aging. As you age, obviously, things change. And he says, there will come a day where you will say to the things that you once enjoyed, I no longer find pleasure in them. There will come a day where you derive no pleasure from things that in life previously you once found pleasurable. There are obviously some physiological changes that occur as you age, which prevent you to be able to enjoy and take desire in certain things. But more than that, as you've aged, you've seen the fads come and go. And because of that, you are probably more quicker to see the emptiness in fads. You're quicker to see the emptiness in things that seem to pop up in culture. Obviously, I am relatively young compared to some of you, but even I have experienced this on some level. I remember when I was in high school, I was so caught up in friendships, status, reputation, climbing the social ladder of high school. And I would take delight and find pleasure in that desire for popularity or certain types of friendships or whatever accomplishments that I had before me at that time. And I remember my dad always telling me, in the only way my dad could, I'm cleaning it up a little bit for you guys. But basically, he would say, you won't care what people in high school, you won't care what the people in high school thought of you 2 years after high school. And he was right. I don't even talk to a single person that I knew in high school today. The lure and desire for popularity that I once had quickly faded once I got to college. It's just so different. And yet, I vividly remember how much that meant to me back then. And really, as I look at it, not just now, but even just a few short years after that, how meaningless and worthless that pursuit and those pleasures were. And there are countless of other things that I could roll off, and I'm sure that you could all think of, that as we get older, the desire for those things fade, where we no longer take pleasure in them. When we were young, we find a certain pleasure in things, but as we get older and grow in wisdom, we realize that that pleasure was probably misguided, and we begin to long for true treasure, hopefully in the Lord Himself. But not only are there sociological and psychological effects of aging, but what we most often associate with aging, there are physical effects. Look in verse 3. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men are bent, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors on the street are shut, when the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of the bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. Solomon is still saying here, you're going to get old. We haven't left point one. But now he focuses on the physical changes that will happen as you age. We are reading of four types of people in these two verses that are inhabiting a house in the midst of a looming storm. And it's poetic language here, and its intent is to give you a picture. And in this picture, we see those four types of people. First, the guards who tremble in the face of the storm that's approaching. Secondly, there are the landowners who bend in anxiety due to the looming storm that is coming upon their house. Thirdly, the grinders, which are the live-in housekeepers, the staff, the maids, the chef, whatever the house employs there, who become idle, they stop working, and they give in to the desire and the despair due to this anxiety and despair due to this coming storm. And then lastly, the fourth type of person that is listed here, you see the one who looks out the window, who are then frozen in fear and movement, just staring out at the inevitable, this storm, and not responding because of what is coming. And it's all speaking of a deteriorating household facing a devastating storm that is going to wipe them out. And it's all symbolic to the deterioration of old age and the body. Many scholars have attributed different body parts to these four pieces, the guards representing shaking arms and hands, the landowners representing bending legs, the grinders representing teeth that fall out and no longer work, and those who would look out the windows and dimmed represent the deteriorating eyesight. Regardless, we know that it's speaking to the reality that as age arrives, so does the breakdown of our physical bodies. In one's early years, and for the greater part of life, physical troubles, illnesses, they're all mainly setbacks, not disasters, things in which you can recover from. When young, one expects the sky to clear eventually. And it's hard to adjust to the closing of that long youth chapter and transition in age, to know that now, in the final stretch, there will be no improvement, that the clouds that gather will stay, and that time will no longer bring healing, but rather will kill. And Solomon is saying, it is best to reflect on these realities now, while we still have life, while we still have some vitality, so that there will be fewer regrets and fewer missed opportunities. We continue to see the effects of aging, verse 5. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. So again, we see more imagery coming, more metaphor that he's speaking here, poetic language. And just as flowers on an almond tree, when they blossom, they turn white and then eventually get blown away. It's speaking of how the hair turns white as you age, and for some of you, blows away. A grasshopper that was once able to jump and spring into action with vitality now is dragging itself, limping down along the street. And it's a picture that we all know. And it's a picture that some of us are experiencing right now. When you were a kid, you would live your life bursting with endless energy. You'd fill your days running at 100 miles an hour. And especially as a child, would only sleep upon threat, which now you covet, probably, only to wake up the very next day, not sore at all, and able to do it all again, over and over and over again. And that probably continues through your 20s. You hit your 30s, something changes a little bit. I can attest to that. I can still do most of what I could do in my 20s, but not quite as well, and it definitely feels different when I'm done. And some of you worry me, because I see the next stage, and you just wake up injured. You didn't do anything but lay in bed, and all of a sudden you have an injury the next morning. So there's a progression in our physical bodies that it's trending downward. It is a rule of life. Different people, different progressions, but the trend is equal. And it's downward. Why is all this happening? He says here, because man is going, traveling, making the journey to his eternal home. Which speaks to our next point that Solomon is telling us. So first, you're going to get old. But secondly, you're going to die. Verse 6. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered in all the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. Solomon continues with his metaphors and imagery, but now he's moving away from the reality of aging and into the end of that aging, death. And he gives four metaphors for death. He says death is like the snapping of a silver cord. It is woven with precious fabric. It is expensive, but it is not invincible. It will fray, and eventually it will snap and sever. He says death is also like the shattering of a golden bowl, a costly container, a vessel of great worth, but is still fragile and susceptible to cracks that will eventually break. And both of these objects are of significant value, silver and gold. But in both cases, the object is destroyed and rendered useless in the end. And the comparison is being made with the human life. Life is of great value. Life is a precious thing. But it is rendered valueless upon death. Third metaphor he gives is a broken pitcher jar. A pitcher houses what is necessary for sustenance, for life to be sustained, water. But the contents are lost when the jar shatters. And then the fourth metaphor is a wheel well, or a well wheel. The wheel is positioned at the well, meant to draw water from the ground. And it provides and has the potential for good, but when broken, it is useless. This is us. This is life. Precious. Valuable. Costly. Brimming with potential. But also fragile. And easily compromised. A moment away from being poured out and rendered useless. We will all fray. We will all break. We will all be poured out. We will all shatter, and then we will all return to the dust from which we came. We are all going to die. This is a heavy text. It's honest and accurate. Death is a sobering reality of life in this fallen world, realities that we all have to face, whether young or old. And every single person must wrestle with the question, what are we to do in light of the reality that we are going to die? That's the final point in the sermon. What do you do in light of these realities? That I am getting old, my body is breaking down, and it is pointing to the fact that I'm going to die eventually. Well, let's look again in verse 1. Verse 1, chapter 12. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of evil come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Knowledge of our future ought to have implications for how we live today. Right? If you knew on your calendar that you were to take a trip, visit some family, visit some friends, whatever, across the country. If you had knowledge of that happening tomorrow, what do you do today? You pack. You prepare. You make sure someone's taking care of the dog. You make sure Your house gets, your lawn gets mowed or something. You're preparing. Knowledge of your future ought to have implications for today. And Solomon is calling us to live in such a way today, because of the future knowledge that we have of our looming death, as to where we remember our Creator. To remember the one who made you. The call here is to look to God. To grow in your relationship with the living God. To keep the God who made you, created you, who designed you, clearly in mind. Walking with Jesus. And so whatever capacities that you have, we're all in different seasons of life. We're all at different ages. Some of us cannot do what we used to do. But whatever it is that you can do, whatever capacities you have, whatever amount of reason, whatever amount of skill, creativity, strength, energy, whatever it is that you have, and to whatever degree that you have those things, they're all gifts from Creator God, and the call is to celebrate the gifts that God has given you. And specifically, this God that we are called to remember has instructed us throughout the book of Ecclesiastes to understand the frailty of life, the uncontrollable nature of life, the ambiguous nature of life, the mystery, the shortness, the vapor that this life is. And in light of this vaporous life, God has repeatedly urged us to receive and enjoy life, whatever amount that we've been given, as a gift from God. To enjoy your life in all of its mystery and to whatever lot that you have been assigned to enjoy it. And that means, in order to do so, we need to be able to learn how to redeem and reclaim ordinary. We need to learn how to redeem and reclaim the ordinary. See, we live in a culture that has absolutely lied to you and has sucked the ability to truly enjoy life because it has reorganized our understanding of what is truly valuable and important. Most things that matter in life require us to do small, mostly overlooked moments over a long period of time. I'll say that again. The vast majority of things that matter in this life require us to do small, mostly overlooked things over a long period of time. Friendship. Marriage. Forgiveness. Getting through an illness. Memorizing scripture. Learning an instrument. Learning a skill. Raising a child. Becoming skilled at your vocation. Just about anything that matters, that truly matters, that has true, lasting value, requires small, overlooked things over a long period of time. But the problem is that our culture prizes large, famous things as fast as you can and as efficient as possible. In our society, every single one of you is evaluated on the basis of what you can produce. What do you bring to the table? And how quickly can you bring that to the table? And how much of it can you bring to the table? We want a big thing in a notable way, immediately and efficiently, as to turn a profit, so then we can do something even bigger and in an even more notable way, even faster, and it never ends. And so we get bored because this is what we live in. We get bored with the small, overlooked moments because we are so used to the immediate gratification of our smartphone culture that we live in. And the danger comes in because we apply this to God. We apply this to our Christian growth. We apply this to our discipleship. We apply this to our relationship with one another. And because it doesn't work out the way that we think it should instantly, we bail and don't give any more value to those things. And it makes us impatient because we prize speed. You know that the word haste in the Bible is almost always associated with folly? We must learn how to redeem and reclaim ordinary. Slowness. Sitting. Silence. When was the last time you just sat? Without the itch to grab your phone? Without the itch to turn on a TV? Without the itch to maybe even grab a book? Or whatever it is that you find that when you're sitting by yourself with your thoughts in God's presence, and your heart and your mind are trying to tell you, I got to find a way out of this. We need to redeem ordinary things. What is it like that you like to do? Do you like to read? There's a time coming soon and very soon where you will not be able to read anymore, whether through aging or death. Do you like to be active? There's a time coming soon and very soon where you will not be able to be active anymore. Do you love your family? There's a time coming soon and very soon where you will not be with your family anymore. And the fool disparages such things while he has them, while he has ability to engage in these things. And then he wishes he had more time at the end when they were taken away. The wise person enjoys them fully for whatever time he has been given them. None of us ever knows how long we have left to live. But one thing we do know, it is never too soon to start living for Jesus and treasuring his gifts. And so I want you to examine yourself. How are you living today? In light of the day of death that looms, are you keeping God at the forefront of your life in light of your looming death? Do not arrive on that day with regret. Let this truth that death is coming shape your living today. And to those who feel afraid, to those who are a bit more well-traveled on this road we call life, to those who have regrets, I would remind you, you are alive today, and that means you still have opportunity. If you're here today sitting in this room right now, some of you sleeping, I see it, that means your time is not yet finished. You still have more to offer. You still have more to give. You may have regret from yesterday, but know that there is forgiveness in Jesus and that you can now live today and tomorrow in such a way to not have regrets of today and tomorrow. Live in glad-hearted obedience before God today. Rejoice in the finished work of Jesus today. We tend towards discouragement when our bodies give away. But I, along with the Bible, would encourage you with this. Do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory that is beyond comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And you older saints, and you can make the determination for yourself if you fall within that category, I would encourage you to finish well and finish strong. Let the coming reality of your death shape however many days that you have left. And the same is said to those who would identify as young. Whatever days that you have left, because you don't know if God takes you home tomorrow, even though you're 20, 30, 40, 50. Whatever days you have left, let the coming reality of your death shape them. Remember God in the days of today. If you remember God, He has promised to remember you when He comes into His kingdom. And I want to close with this challenge for each of you. This passage that we've read this morning is poetry. And poetry requires meditation and is intended for you to linger with, to dwell and to sit with and to reflect and ponder and to read and reread. And I'm not ignorant to the fact that many of you each week, every Sunday, leave this place and never give a second thought to what has been said or to what you've experienced. You'll start thinking about what's for lunch. You'll get in the car, yell at your kids. Your mind will begin to go elsewhere, and you will move on from this moment. But can I challenge you to reflect on today's sermon and the text that we look at in the Bible each week, to linger with it? And that as you reflect and pray about the reality of aging and death and pursuing God with the days that you have been given, to then ask God to guide the time that you have been given here on earth, to ask God to reveal Himself to you in the ordinary, everyday smallness, slowness of life, to maybe ask God to slow you down so that you can reflect on the ordinary of life, to not just move on to the next event, the next experience. Because if we never dwell, if we never reflect on what we've just experienced, and we move on looking for whatever is next, we will be like drug addicts looking for the next high. And we will never truly appreciate what we have just experienced, and we will never get out of it what God wants us and intends for us to get out of it. And that will become our life, and then we will never truly get the value out of life and the things that life has to offer us. And take that practice into your parenting. Do you ever ask your kids, what did you learn in church today? And then grapple alongside with them. Do you sit with your spouse and your friends and discuss and reflect together, what might God be showing you during our gatherings each week? God's work and spiritual investment in your life is not limited to 10:45 through noon. He wants you to meditate, apply, reflect, and to do so in the community with family and friends and church members and those around you. Would you do that? Would you make that a part of your regular rhythm of life so that you can consciously remember God in the days of your youth? Let's pray. God, we thank you first and foremost of life. Each one of us in this room has been given that gift, the gift of breath and relationships and family and all the beautiful realities that you have bestowed upon us in this life. But above that, the greatest gift that you have given us in this life is your Son, Jesus. May we remember that and keep your Son, your glory, in mind as we live this life out. That every action and thought and desire would be filtered through the reality of remembering you. Remembering God and remembering what you've done for us in sending Jesus to die for our sins so that we might no longer experience death but have life with you. Help us to do that. Help us, Jesus. And it's in that name we pray. Amen.